I ask that you turn your Bibles to Acts, please. Acts chapter number 6. In two Sundays, we'll be back in our series of James. But this Sunday, we're going to take a different focus of an aspect of our church, Acts 6. And then, would you please pray with me? Father God, we're going to open up your word, and we need your working in our life. In thinking through, Father, what we're going to address today, I pray that you protect your testimony in this church. You have formed your church through Jesus Christ. You have strengthened and grown your church through years. Father, I pray this church here, would glorify your name. Father, I pray that we as a church grow in what it means to serve each other as Christ served. Father, I pray that we grow in our love for you and for each other today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Kent Hughes, who's a pastor, used to pastor in the Chicago area, tells of a certain church in Dallas, Texas. The church had an epic church split. They didn't just split, they also decided to fight over who would get to stay within the church. So you have two fractions of the church, and they both want the building. The dispute became so bad that both groups filed a lawsuit against the other group in court. At this point, the local news in the area began to follow the story, and eventually the local court system said, "I'm sorry, but you need to send this back to your church denominations to figure out what should happen. And if they can't, then we'll come back and try again." During the hearings in the court denomination setting, it was discovered that the conflict in this church that had so separated the church had begun years before at a church dinner, when a certain elder within the church was served a smaller piece of ham than the children sitting next to him. Wow. Sadly, this choice tidbit of news was then reported in the local news for everyone to read about and laugh about the church. It's a sad reality. It's a real church, and they destroy their testimony over ham. Yet they're not the only ones. Tom Rainer works with a variety of different churches, and he often deals with church conflict. And he posted a series of just different situations he's had to deal with that make her shake her heads. These are real conflicts within real churches. One church had an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. That's why I don't have any facial hair. I'm just going to avoid that whole conflict. One church had a 45-minute heated argument in a business meeting about the type of filing cabinets to purchase. Brown or black, 2, 3, or 4 drawer filing cabinets. What should it be? One church had a very serious argument of what type of green beans should the church serve at church potluck meals. I can solve that one right now. Don't serve green beans. Two different churches reported having fights about coffee. In one church, they moved from Folgers to Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend of Folgers. In the second church, members actually left the church because of it. One church he dealt with had a disagreement over whether to use the term potluck or pot blessings. Another church had a disagreement whether you should be allowed to serve deviled eggs at a church meal. Sadly, one church had a major conflict about the youth group borrowing a crock pot from the church kitchen that had not been used for years. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the church vacuum cleaner from them. It sadly resulted in a major fight and eventually a church split. Now, I'll be honest, I laughed at these this week. Jeremiah happened to be in my office when I read this list, and we both laughed. And I can find humor about it. I can picture a church being very passionately arguing about what kind of green beans to serve at a church dinner. I can picture it. But it's also very sad. Here's a body that God creates through the death of His own Son that is supposed to come together to function in such a way to bring glory to God and proclaim the gospel to the community they placed Him in. And each of them come derailed by something that this morning we could kind of laugh about. Yet in the moment, whether it's filing cabinets, length of beards, or flavor of coffee, seem really important. The sad reality, though, is that conflict within the church over different matters like these was not invented by the 21st century American church. It's been here the whole time. As churches have come together over the gospel and agreed upon doctrine to worship God, and in the end become separated and divided and derailed because of conflict. I don't know if you can go back to your own personal experiences to think through these different kind of aspects where you experienced a church going through this. But this morning we're going to take a look at a congregation that almost become derailed. We're actually going to turn all the way back to the very first church in Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus Christ has just left and this church has experienced exponential growth. We would say this is a wonderful time. Literally thousands of people join the church. They're growing in ways we'd be amazed by. And we're going to get to a chapter that after this church has experienced conflict on different levels, now there's going to become conflict within the body that has the potential of derailing this very first church. I mean, if this isn't dealt with properly, we could be studying the first church of Jerusalem and the second church of Jerusalem. They could start practicing church planting before it was even intended. So what are they going to do? Faced with internal conflict, the leaders of this church are going to set aside a group of individuals to serve the body. Would you serve each other? This morning, I want to challenge us on the role of deacons. I actually intended to preach this message back in July when we had our annual members meeting, because at the annual members meeting is when we vote on new deacons. But this year we actually didn't vote on any new deacons. We've kept the remaining five that we have. And so I waited until there was actually a better break in our series in James. Because I did not want to break the flow of where we were at in a very key portion of the book of James. But I still wanted to come back and deal with this topic. This topic of serving within the church, and very specifically, serving as a deacon within the church. And I know there are people this morning thinking, okay, Pastor, I'm not a deacon. I don't plan on being a deacon, so I really don't need this one. That's why I started the way I did. I started the way I did to break through all these different aspects of different churches, causing different conflicts within the church and separating. Because what we see in this passage is a group of individuals serving the church to protect the unity of the church. It's a sad reality that there are numerous churches that have become handicapped because they have avoided what God's Word teaches on this aspect. There are numerous churches that have played political games because they have ignored what this passage teaches and what passages on deaconing teach. And so I'm concerned for us as a church. I'm not saying we're doing it wrong, but I challenge us to make sure we do it right. We all need to understand what it means to serve in the church, because we've all been called to serve the church. Whether you have a title or not, Jesus Christ sits down and washes disciples' feet and says, okay, now as I've washed your feet, now you serve each other. So whoever you are, whether you've been a part of this body for months or for decades, whether you have a title or no title, the passage this morning, I hope, calls us towards the fact that we need to serve God's church, the bride of Christ. But also I want to encourage us that as we understand what God has gifted us by in individuals to serve in official position like a deacon, that we can understand how better to support them, how better to pray for them, what to expect from them. It's going to shine light on what you should expect from me. What should I do for this body as a pastor? Ultimately, my prayer is when we walk away from this, that God's Word protects us from being one of those churches in a long list of churches that have derailed themselves because of disunity. And we might want to shake our head and think, well, I would never argue about him. And you might be right. But we're not above conflict within our body. And God has given us a gift to protect that unity. Acts chapter number 6. 1 through 7, let's read together. I'm going to read, you follow along, please. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, Is it not right that we should give up preaching and the word to serve tables? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, who will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And we're going to continue on several names, verse number 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, I'll be honest here, we'll take a step back. This time together this morning may be a little different than my many times of preaching. Its content is going to kind of lead more to some teaching times. But I'm burdened that we understand this. I'm burdened we understand what it means to serve. What it means to have a deacon. Because there are a slew of misconceptions on this simple passage. This is a passage that, although deacon's not formally mentioned, actually the word that gets translated deacon later on in the New Testament is used. It's used in verse number 3 and 4 when it talks about serve tables. Literally the very definition of the word deacon that we think of a title, it literally means serve. Now as you open up this passage, we're going to see from the very beginning, you see a situation of conflict within the church. Now, you don't see it right away. What you actually see in the beginning is an amazing amount of increase. Look at the first portion of the verse number 1. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, it doesn't tell us the number, but just says they're increasing. Things are going well. People are added to the church. The disciples, those who are following Jesus Christ, are growing. And that actually follows a whole trend that you see within the first 6-7 chapters in the book of Acts. Follow with me. Take a look. Chapter number 2, since we have not studied Acts together, chapter number 2, verse 41. This is at Pentecost, Peter's up preaching, and here's the response. So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Can you picture that? I hope it puts a smile on your face. Here's the first church. You go from a group of individuals who could fit in one room together. And after the first sermon, there's now 3,000 of them. That's some good growth philosophy there. Now, we go from 3,000 and it keeps on going. Turn a chapter over, chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse number 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, we go from 3,000 souls to now 5,000 men. Now, it's a little fuzzy. Is this 5,000 total, like we add what happened in the first dime, and now we get to this time where we get 5,000? Or is this a separate 5,000? But we have to catch the aspect that now we go from just counting souls to now it just says, here's 5,000 men. It is a safe assumption that this church, within a matter of days, is now over 10,000 individuals. I mean, we are doubling at rates that are supernatural. God is working. We get now to our point, keep on going. Chapter number 5. We're still growing. chapter number 5, verse number 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multiplied by both men and women. The theme still continues on. Chapter number 5, we still have exponential growth. They've stopped counting now. I wonder if it's because they can't keep a track of the count anymore. And now it's just more people are believing. More people are joining the church. And that's where we get to in chapter number 6. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number. So you think, wow, this is positive. Thousands, thousands, multitudes increasing. All amazing numbers. But in chapter number 6, we see a complaint. You go from increasing to the very next phrase, a complaint comes up. Please catch this statement. The advance of the church and the opposition to the church go hand in hand. I already highlighted how the church was growing in that day and age. We saw thousands upon thousands. What I didn't highlight, what was also happening in those passages, the world around them was not applauding this. They were persecuting it. Chapter number 4. Three verses before I mentioned 5,000 men joined the church through faith and repentance, it mentions that the apostles, some of them, spend a night in jail. Why? Because they preached. Chapter number 4 unfolds the Jewish leaders sitting back and saying, literally, wait a minute, I thought we stopped this when we killed Jesus Christ. And now it is bigger than ever when Jesus was here. What are we going to do to stop this out? It's an amazing picture as you read the first 6 chapters of the book of Acts. They stop and it grows bigger. It's that imagery of trying to stamp out a fire. And you stomp the fire out and sparks fly out and it starts more fires. And you stomp that fire out and it multiplies out and starts more fires. The church was not going to be stopped. Why? Because Jesus Christ promised it. The very first message I preached as your pastor, Jesus Christ promised, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care what they did in Acts 6. It was not going to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. We often look at opposition to the church and we look at our culture around us and we often think of opposition as negative. Yet God in His sovereignty often uses opposition to the gospel as actually the means to spread the gospel more effectively. You see it play itself out. You're going to fast forward in the book of Acts and you're going to see persecution and persecution against the church. And what's it actually going to do? It's going to take that church of 10,000 plus and it's going to spread them around the world and say, fine, you don't want the church in Jerusalem? Let's send the church everywhere now. And the gospel will spread. So you have this playing it out. You have opposition, growth. Opposition, more growth. Opposition, exponentially more growth. Whether it's in the form of persecution, you could get to Acts chapter number 5. And now the opposition is a little different. Now the opposition is a story that we kind of are familiar with, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira introduce sin into this body. And you think, okay, here persecution tries to derail the church. It won't happen. There's more growth. Now opposition is, we'll introduce sin into the body. Won't work. God deals with sin quickly and firmly. And there you get to the passage that we read in 5:14. That even more were getting saved. Opposition did not stop the growth of the church. But now in our passage in chapter number 6, we have a new form of opposition. It's not from outside the doors. It's within the own body. You have two groups who can't get along now. And here's this young church, God blessing in amazing ways to see growth. And now a complaint comes up. Take a look at the complaint with me. The complaint reads, complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Here you have a church. And a church is going to be potentially derailed. I have a quote up on the screen, a church racked by internal conflict finds its message lost in conflict. Its energy dissipates, and a church that focuses on itself will find it difficult to reach out to the lost world. And this is what that danger right here. Now, you have two groups within this church. This is part of the teaching aspect. We've got to understand what's going on. They use the word Hellenistic, and what's that about? The Hellenists were Jews, but not Jews that lived in Jerusalem or grew up in Jerusalem. They were Jews that were scattered anywhere else in the world. And so we could just picture it. You could have a Jew living in Athens, Greece. And there'd be a small little bit of Jews in that group. But this kind of a Jew living in Athens, Greece wouldn't speak Hebrew anymore, because he's not living in Jewish culture. He would know Greek. Most likely, many of his traditions that are Jewish in background begin to get lost living in a culture that's purely Greek. Now, these Jews, from time to time, would travel back to Jerusalem. Specifically, they would travel back for the Passover, or they would travel back for Pentecost, both Jewish celebrations. And they would come back to celebrate because they still had their Jewish heritage. They still held to the Jewish faith. But in many ways, they didn't look Jewish. They didn't act Jewish. It was a completely different culture. Now, as it played itself out, they come for a Jewish celebration and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it seems from Acts 6 that numerous amount of Hellenistic Jews get saved. The first church is made up of a multicultural background. The very first church, Hellenistic Jews, Greek Jews, and Jews. Even before the church happens, the Jews and the Hellenistics did not get along. You could read some of the Pharisee statements. They looked down on these individuals. They're compromisers. They don't even know Hebrew. They don't celebrate the same holidays we do. They ignore important truths. And now they're going to come together and they're going to be in the same body. Church family, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. The church, from its very beginning, is diverse. We keep fast-forwarding, and it gets even more diverse. Because now it's just not a Hellenistic kind of Greek culture Jews and a Jewish kind of Jews. Now you introduce Gentiles into the mix, and it gets even more diverse. You think, how did this all come together to be within the same church? The gospel. I mean, this is why Paul could say to the church of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. We are diverse, which is why we come together and we are not here together because we come from the same background. Church, we're not gathered together because from the same race, from the same economic status, from the same political party. We are here together because we are joined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. Is that my identity is no longer who I used to be. My identity is my citizenship in heaven and the gospel of Jesus Christ. My identity is that I am a new creation in Jesus Christ and you are too. And that what bonds us. From the very first church, it becomes a melting pot of cultures because God's gospel goes to the world, not to a culture. Yet we know what this means. You put people from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different priorities, and you put them in the same body, and you stir it all up, and it means conflict. And for the first church, and for a church 2,000 years later, it can still mean the same thing. For this first church, it meant conflict. The conflict comes about by one group not getting their needs met. This group was, they would say, the Hellenistic Jews. Those widows in that group were not getting cared for. From all the way in the Old Testament, it was established that you care for the widows. This was vitally important in their culture. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have big savings accounts. You didn't work that day. You didn't eat that night. If your husband passed away, then you really lost your means to eat that night. And so God, from the very foundation of the law, says here, you care for those who are in need among you. You care for the widows among you because they can't care for themselves. And the early church follows that example. And so it seems in some way that they met the needs of the widows among them. I don't know how this plays itself out. A group of widows get together one day. And widow A says, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Someone dropped off my week's grocery money. I get to eat this week. And widow B says, amazing thing. Apostle Peter did the same thing to me. He came by and dropped off a week's worth of offerings to me. And I get to eat this week too. And then things grow quiet as widow C says, well, I didn't get any grocery money this week. I don't know where I'm eating this week. And she goes back and on her way home talks to another widow and says, did you get anything? Did one of the apostles, did anybody in the church come by and drop a gift off to your door? I didn't get anything either. Conversations keep going. Whether this was on purpose, perceived, or by accident, they were making a cultural differentiation within the body. And physical needs were not getting met. A complaint was filed. They come to the apostles. Please don't underestimate this because we know the rest of the story and we're disconnected from this. So it's part of us is saying, really? I mean, it all works itself out in the end. Unchecked. This has the potential of derailing the church. Unchecked, we could read about the first Jewish church in Jerusalem and the first Hellenistic church in Jerusalem. To this day, we still call that church planting sometimes. That's not. That's called church splits. So what are we going to do to solve this? How are we going to deal? Church family, how are we, not them, how are we going to protect the unity of the church today? How do we? Here's how they do it. The solution. Verse number 2, and the 12 being the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we'll appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. A solution is needed. We've got to fix this. We can't keep on going with conflict and ignoring conflict. What are we going to do? And so a group of Hellenists come to the apostles. They come to the 12 leaders of the church. And they say, what are we going to do? This isn't happening. Now, it seems like there's a perceived assumption that one way could be to solve this, that the apostles, the 12 leaders of the church, would take it upon themselves to continue on giving out those means of physical blessings within the church. But if you catch it in verse number 2 and verse number 4, they're adamant that this would not be right for them to do. We have a task. We are called to pray and to minister the word to the body. I love how they phrase it in verse number 2. It wouldn't be right for us to do this. I love the word that they give in verse number 4. So because of this solution we're going to propose, we will devote ourselves. We will give ourselves wholly. We will commit ourselves to prayer for this church and to minister the word to this church. Now these are 12 apostles. I don't use the word apostle, and I actually have the belief that apostles are no more within our church. Apostles are individuals that saw the risen Christ and received their commissioning by the risen Christ. No one today physically can have that. But we still have individuals who are called to shepherd and to lead and to feed the flock. We call them pastors. We call them elders. Church family, you want a really quick job description from myself? To devote myself to prayer. To give myself wholly to praying for this body. To pray that God's word would run through First Baptist Church. to pray that God's word would convict my heart over and over again, to pray that God's word would come through and flow in power on a Sunday morning, to pray that relationships would be strengthened, to pray that the gospel would run, to devote myself to prayer, and to devote myself to the ministry of the word. Every week, I start my week on a Tuesday morning. Monday's a day off for me. I recoup, I come into the office, and I put my to-do list. There are three things on the top of my to-do list every single week that I'm preaching. Sunday morning prep, Sunday evening prep, Sunday school prep. Why? Because I'm called to devote myself to feed the flock and minister the word. Church family, I stress this because in our day and age, we put so many other expectations upon the ministry of the pastor that are not meant to be there. I'm not saying they're bad or they're wrong, but would you protect the ministry of the word by protecting your expectations of me as one of your pastors? I need to grow in giving myself to prayer. I need to grow in giving myself to God's word. And I need to grow in giving both of them. Not my words, a far more seasoned pastor. Many in ministry today have left the emphasis on prayer and the word of God. They are so involved in the administrative details of their church that they have little time left over for intercession and to study. By neglecting that calling, they doom their congregation to languish in spiritual infancy. Those whom God has called to minister of prayer into the word must take it as their priority of their calling. So on one side of the equation, you used to have a group of individuals leading the church and saying, it would not be right. It would stagnate this church if we fill our days doing a whole bunch of other things other than reading God's word and praying. I'm not saying just sit in my study, because the ministry of God's word takes away in so many different ways. But it would not be right to give up this calling. So another solution is needed. They say it wouldn't be right for us to serve tables. Now the word serve tables, those two words we need to understand. The word serve, literally if we transliterate, if we just took it out of the Greek and put it into the English, you would read deacons. Or a form of the word deacons. It's the exact same word we show itself up later in the New Testament when we talk about the requirements of deacons in the pastoral epistles. So the very foundation you have here, this servanthood, I serve individuals, and then it's tables. Now, when we say serve tables, I picture, you know, going to a restaurant and here's a waiter. And they come up to you and say, what's your order today? And they serve you food, and then they clean the table off, and then you go your separate ways. And table could be referencing food in the ministry of like caring for the widow's needs. But it's not limited to that at all. The same word table that's used to minister food is also the same word that's used of tax collectors gathering money. The tax collectors had a table, they had a counter, an account. So you have a group of individuals where the apostles say it would not be right for us to deal with serving for, I would just summarize it, physical needs here. They need to be dealt with, but it's not right to fall on our shoulders. So they propose a solution. They propose a solution to call seven individuals, seven men, to meet the physical needs of the growing body. They call seven individuals, seven men, to meet the needs of widows, to deal with the gathering of finances of the church. Over the years, the role of deacons in the church have been viewed different ways. And I think it's safe for me to say they've been viewed in ways that are not as biblical as they could be. And we need to protect ourselves against this. I don't know all your backgrounds, but some of you, when you think of deacons, you may have been a part of a church where all the deacons were really gifted in a certain area. Maybe all the deacons just taught Sunday school classes. And so you just automatically assume that a deacon must be an individual who gets up and teaches on Sunday school class. You're not going to find that in God's word. In fact, the requirements of a pastor are to be apt to teach. That's absent when you talk about the requirements of deacons. Not saying a deacon can't teach. I'm thankful for the deacons we have that do teach. But don't limit your view of deacons in that way. Some of us, we love our government of our day and age in America. And sometimes we just view our church government a lot like we view our national government or our state government. I mean, in our state government, we come together and we vote representatives. And we have a whole bunch of representatives from our area, and they go to Madison, and they vote in a certain way, and they represent us. And sometimes it's very tempting then to begin to view the ministry of the deacons as individuals who are our representatives. So I have my deacon, and he represents my cause, and they go to a board meeting somewhere, and he's going to state my cause. Okay. I love it in the American country, but you won't find that biblically for the church. Let's keep on going. In our nation, we have a system. I learned it in government class. I love government class. We have a system called checks and balances, right? You guys need to go back. It's summertime for the kids. They're like, I'm not thinking about government right now. Checks and balances. You have the Supreme Court. You have the Senate, Congress. You have the president. And this is how it's supposed to work. Not all of them have all the power. There's checks and balances among all of them. And so then people think, well, that works so good in America, so we're going to have checks and balances in the church. And so let's just call the pastor, he's the president, and God's the judge, and so he can be the Supreme Court, and the deacons are over here in their Congress. And they represent all the people. And so we give deacons because we want to keep the pastor in line, and the pastor's in there to keep the deacons in line. Sounds great. It's not in the Bible. Let me summarize it. God has wonderfully gifted the church, the ministry of individuals set aside to serve the church by the ministering of meeting physical needs within the body. And to that I say, God, thank you. Now, this can look in a variety of different ways, but literally you have a group of individuals who serve the body. That can be waiting tables. That can be counting money. That can mean making sure that we have a building that's functioning in order for us to come and gather. They serve. I want to finish this morning. I'm going to give you four statements of why deacons are important, why we desperately need it, and why we need to understand what they really are about. Deaconing in the church is important because it follows the example of Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? God's own Son. Heaven, deity, creator. And you could turn to John 13. I've preached it here already, so I hope you're familiar with it. John 13, you have the disciples gathered for the last meal. I mean, literally within hours, Jesus Christ is going to be hanging on a cross and dying. And you have a group of disciples literally arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You have disciples arguing, I want the best seat. I'll be more prominent in the kingdom than you will be. While they're seated around Creator Jesus Christ, their Savior. And in the midst of an argumentation about who's going to be the greatest, Jesus Christ gets up and he doesn't just wait tables. He actually goes lower than that. As he takes off his outer garments and he starts to wash feet. He pours water over feet that are caked with dirt. And takes on the role of the servant in the room. The men don't like it. Peter shies back. You can't do this. And Jesus then gives them the command, what I have just done for you, you serve each other. I mean, our culture, the word servant and the word serving are not viewed as positively. I mean, we want to reach the point in our company where we get the corner office and we get to delegate everything we don't want to do. That's what we want. I mean, I look forward to the day when my kids are old enough where they can serve me by mowing the lawn. I want to be served. Yet the gospel reverses the role and says, you go serve. You serve as Jesus Christ served the church. He gave himself for it. You want to be great? Serve. So to have a group of individuals where God says, here, I'm going to give the church a group of individuals to serve the church, we should not shake our head and say, that's it? We say, praise God. Now, if I'm going to follow the example of Jesus Christ, I need to follow the example of how not just what he did, but how he also did it. He did it willingly and out of love. Kids, you know the example of obeying. And you know sometimes you can obey in action while making it very clear that you don't want to obey. That you can serve mom and dad, and all the way you're doing it, you're making it very clear you don't want to serve mom and dad. I used to live in Atlanta, Georgia. In Atlanta, Georgia, one of I view as the best fast food restaurants got their start. Chick-fil-A. I'm going to make you hungry. I'm just going to burst your bubble. You can't go eat there today because they're closed on Sundays. At Chick-fil-A, if you're at a good Chick-fil-A, I worked there for 3-4 years, you'll put your order in, they'll hand you their food, and a good Chick-fil-A worker will greet you with the words, or end the conversation with the words, my pleasure. It's my pleasure to get to serve you. It's my joy to get to serve you. Here's your food, my pleasure. Puts a smile on my face when I hear it. Not just the food on my plate because I'm looking forward to my chicken biscuit or chicken sandwich, but the fact that I got good service. It's their pleasure. Now, that got their start in Atlanta, Georgia. You could go to the north side of Atlanta, Georgia, and go to another fast food restaurant. Food is equally good, and it's packed out. It's called the Varsity. The Varsity serves the most hot dogs a day of any given restaurant. Now, if you walk into the Varsity, you're going there because you want a chili dog and you want the greasiest onion fries, onion rings you've ever had in your life. But you better know your order. Because when you walk into the Varsity and you start standing in line, you're going to hear the words yelled out by the servers. Not my pleasure. You're going to hear the words, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have? Be ready to go. What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? I don't got time. What do you have? If it's your first time, you're going to be like, what is going on here? I'm nervous. You keep on getting closer and closer to the line. You're getting freaked out. I don't know what to order. I don't know what to order. I'm not ready yet. What is it? You have one group where just my pleasure, whatever you'd like, I'm here to serve you. To follow the example of Jesus Christ, the call is not just what we do, but also how we do it. We do it with love. We serve each other out of the fact that we love Jesus Christ and we love each other. To be a deaconing individual within the body is not low. It's following the example of your own Savior, Jesus Christ. To be deaconing within the body is not low. It's showing the gospel. Why am I so thankful for deacons? Why is it so important? It's following the example of Jesus Christ. It's protecting the ministry of the word. I've already highlighted in verse 2 and verse number 4, but you have a group of individuals who now are serving so that those who are leading the church are not pulled away from the important ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. They are giving themselves to serve and meet needs within the body so that those who are leading the church can say, I need to focus on praying for this church. I need to focus on studying God's word so that this church can be fed. This is not my first church I ministered at. And so I've had different experiences with different churches. And I have thanked the men that you have placed in positions of deaconing, because what they do allows me to do what I'm called to do. And church, you need to value that. I pastored a really small church at times, and basically if it needed to get done, I had to do it. The lights needed to get turned on, I needed to be there to do it. We wanted bulletins, I better print them off. I wanted a sermon up on the website, I better upload it. I am so thankful that there are individuals who serve in ways that allow me to walk into my office or walk into a coffee shop and open my Bible up and simply focus on ministering the word. I'm thankful when I walk in on here on a Sunday morning that I don't think twice is the air running. I don't think twice is the auditorium clean. I don't think twice is the lawn mowed. It's out of my mind because there are groups of individuals within our church to making sure that that's going to happen. See, deacon is important because you have individuals who are saying, look, today I'm going to serve the body in this way. I'm going to go make this call. I'm going to go meet this need. I'm going to minister in this way so that somebody else can spend time to read God's Word, because on Sunday I want to be fed and I want my family to be fed and I want my church family to be ministered God's Word. And I want to protect that ministry because the Word needs to be ministered. And so today I'm going to serve here because I need to be fed later. God, thank you. That's important. To say, I will serve, I will meet needs, because I need the Word. Deaconing is vital. Deaconing is vital because it protects the unity of the church. Don't forget what caused this entire conflict or the need of deaconing to rise in the very beginning. It was brought about because there was conflict. It was brought about because some needs weren't being met. Differentiations were being made. And so you have a group of individuals who now come in to serve in such a ways to protect the unity of the church. I was reading ways ago, and somebody depicted the ministry of deaconing as a shock absorber. I'm not really good with cars, but I know there are shocks on cars. And so I kind of have the gist by the name of a shock absorber, what a shock absorber is supposed to do. You basically put them on the car to smooth out the road. The shock kind of hit the, well, if you pulled in and you hit the wrong bump right here in our entryway, you would have had a big bump on your car. If you have good shocks, you wouldn't feel it as much because it smooths it out. What a picture of individuals to serve, to anticipate needs within the body, to protect the body and smooth out the ministry of the body. Deacons, in some ways, are peacemakers. They're coming alongside and ministering in ways that anticipate needs to avoid the offenses from happening and to protect the unity of the church. I'm not going to take time to unpack it, but I had a fourth point that's in your handout. Deacons are also vitally important, and we see it because of the requirements for the position of deaconing. It's not just pick whoever you want. This is important. So look for the individual with good reputation. Look for the individual who's filled with the Spirit, who's being walking in the Spirit. Look for the person who has wisdom in their everyday life. We have a lot of misconceptions sometimes. We have a lot of misconceptions about what it means to serve, what it means to deacon. It is individuals set aside by the church to serve the body, to protect the unity, to protect the ministry of the Word. In our congregation, you'll see them do a lot of things today. From the fact that I have a water bottle up here to make sure I'm not overly coughing, to posting a message on the internet for others to hear, to making sure that our grounds are not a distraction, to making sure that you sat in a clean building, to making sure that offerings were counted, bills were paid, to make sure that needs were met, phone calls of encouragement were given. They serve the body. And this morning I want to say, God, thank you. Because of what it allows me to do this morning, to minister the Word. What it allows me to do in the weeks to come, to give myself more and more to prayer. Now, what does this mean for the church? Verse 1, you had the disciples increasing in number, verse 1. You had conflict come in, half of the way verse starts number 1. Uh-oh, what's going to happen? We're going to derail this. We've had so many people come into the church. We've had exponential numbers of growth. Now we have complaint. What's going to happen? Verse number 7. They minister. And the Word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What happens? The church continues to grow. God's work continues to be proclaimed. Church, what do? I know some of you are still thinking, Pastor, that was a long conversation about something that I'm not. And that may be right. But I'm still going to challenge you in some ways. One, you're still called to serve. Whether you have a title or not, you serve the body. 2, how can you serve the body in a way that would be a blessing and make the task of our deacons easier? We've set them aside, and it's not so that, here, we got our men to be the deaconing so I can sit back and just enjoy it. No, we jump in, and we serve the body. And then we're faithful to actually consider what a deacon needs to be. I don't know when the next time will be where we come up with nominations for a deaconing and process. But please, we need men who are going to serve. We need servants. We need individuals who say, I value the ministry of the word and I value the unity, and so I'm going to use the gifts that I have, that God's blessed me with, to serve in a certain way within this body. For that I praise God. This morning, we're going to end a little differently. Usually I would say right now, would you bow your heads and let's pray together. But what I'd actually like to do is I'm going to invite, we have 4 of our 5 deacons here this morning. Kevin McCune cannot be with us this morning because he is on job right now in Dallas, Texas. And so we have 4 deacons present. I'd like those deacons to come up this morning as we end our service together. Bob Cook over here, Bill, James, Tim, if you can come forward. Instead of having a normal prayer, these are our 4 deacons present today, minus Kevin McCune. And we're going to this morning pray for them. This really isn't that emotional, guys. I don't know why I get emotional sometimes. But really, I'm emotional because I know what a blessing they are to me and how they minister to me. I am thankful. I'm thankful for a Tim who on work days will say, Pastor, what are you doing here? You don't have to be here. I'm glad for that. I still want to be here for work days. But he wants to say, but are you ready for Sunday yet, Pastor? Amen. All these men, they count money. That they minister in so many different ways. So that every Sunday I can get up and say, we need God's word in our life. And so I encourage you to thank them. Thank God for them. So we're going to do that right now. Father God, you have formed your church in a beautiful way. Individually in each one of our lives, you've brought the gospel into our life to make us a new creation. And then you've brought your church together to minister the word to each other, to keep each other accountable, to encourage each other, to rejoice with each other, to pray for each other. You've given us the community of Christians to uphold us, and for that we say thank you. And then you gift the church with individuals to serve. And so, Father, we this morning say thank you. We thank you how you minister to us through ministry of individuals. And so we pray for the 5 men that you've set aside within our church body to minister in a form of official way of deaconing of serving. Father, I pray for their ministry. I pray that their example of serving the body is contagious within First Baptist Church. Not that the church looks on as spectators of what they are called to do, but follow their example to serve in more and more ways for the sake of the gospel and your glory. Father, we don't take lightly the call that you've placed on these individuals of requirements, of a reputation, of walking in the Spirit. So I pray that you protect their relationship with you. I pray that you protect their families. Father, I pray that you give them wisdom. Give them wisdom to anticipate needs within this body. Give them wisdom to know how to meet needs and be a blessing. Father, I pray for us as a church. Father, I pray that we experience the fruit of faithful service for you, of encouragement in our lives, of the word being challenged into our hearts. Father, I pray these individuals who have committed to take time to serve in special ways find blessing in their opportunity to serve, that they're encouraged with the opportunity to minister in different ways. Father, how we see the passage in Acts close of your church continuing on and continuing to experience growth and continue to see the gospel bear fruit. We yearn for that here. And so, Father, I pray that you protect us from conflict that could derail us from our purpose. Cause us to be focused upon your glory, on your will be done, so that your name is proclaimed and you grow and strengthen your church. In Jesus' name we pray these things. For your glory, amen.